Church. I'm glad you guys are here. I want to begin today's message with a confession. If you don't know what confession is, it's a Christian term that means to tell the truth. That's what it means. Most people don't do this. That's why they don't know what confession is. But confession is when we share with someone something that's not right with our life. And I just feel like in order to share this message with you guys, I need to begin by confessing. And so let me just share with you my week. My week started on Monday after the weekend messages, and we have our community group. And if you don't know what community group is, it's where you gather together. Sandals has about, I don't even know how many thousands of people anymore. I just found out last week we have 1,600 people that watch from India. Yeah. Apparently I'm a big deal in India. It's pretty cool. Yeah. They don't know who I am at the Plaza, but in India I'm a big deal. So we gather together for community groups. So Sandals is a big church, one of the biggest churches in the United States. And so we gather in small groups. We call them community groups. And so we get together, and we're in this community group, and we're sharing, and we're talking. And I've been battling for, I think since December, emotionally and then physically with some ailments. I've been on antacids, all kinds of antacids. I've had all kinds of stomach issues. Then my back went out. Then I got the flu. And I've just been battling all these things. I've been going to the doctor on a regular basis, and everything checks out. I got all my blood work, and my blood thinks I'm great, but my heart doesn't. So I don't know what's going on. And in my small group, I had the mistake of having a doctor in my small group. And this is what he said. He said, "You want to know what's really going on in your life?" And I'm like, "No, but you are going to tell me." He said, "It's stress, and doctors can't fix that. You need to get alone with God." And so here we are this week. This was pre-planned. Literally weeks and weeks ago, my message was going to be about stress. I just put it on the calendar, and God's like, "Yeah, I see that. I'll meet you there." And so here it goes. You know, Tuesday, I do the debrief of a podcast radio show, and where I talk about trusting God and following God, and I teach other people about the Bible. And literally, we have 500,000 people that have downloaded that this year, right? And so that means, man, maybe I know something. One person got that. And so here comes Wednesday. Wednesday rolls around, and if you want to know what my week is like, I'm the most boring person in the world. Here's what my family, we've been like super excited lately because we do puzzles together at night. That's how we rock out at the Brown House. We're doing puzzles. They are Star Wars puzzles because the force is with us. So, and so on Wednesday, I sit down, and if you want to pray for me every single Wednesday, that's what I'm doing. I am trying to hear a word from God so I can give a word to you. That's what I do all day on Wednesday. All day is dedicated to preaching a message to you. And so I start to write this message about worry and anxiety, and I'm mapping out my outline and how I'm going to communicate to you how I'm a master at dealing with anxiety and worry, and how if you listen to the words that I share, you're going to leave here a peaceful person. It's going to be like 45 minutes of yoga, except you didn't pull a muscle. And I know not all of you are Christians. And that's fine. We want you at Sandals Church. We want Sandals to be a place for Christians and for people who are curious. But if you're curious and you're not a Christian, I just want you to hear me. God is real, and He speaks. And so here I am preparing to speak to you, and God speaks to me. And this is what God says. You said, "God said." Yes, God said. What did he used English. I'm not saying that's His language. That's just the language I understand. Okay, if He would have spoke Spanish, I need an interpreter. So He spoke English to me. And this is what He said. He said, "Are you really going to teach on this? You're going to tell your congregation how to deal with worry and anxiety. You're going to do that. Oh, this ought to be interesting. We're going to sit back and watch this." And here's what happened on Wednesday. I just started crying. Man, I broke. And I started weeping. And I just started confessing all the things where I act like I'm Superman, and the reality is I'm not. And I'm carrying all these things that God's saying, "How long are you going to carry that?" I remember when my kids were little, they would say, "Daddy, I could carry it." And I'm like, "It weighs more than you. You cannot," right? But your kids want to do it anyways, but they can't. And I feel like I've been that kid. And so here's what I want to say to you. I don't know if you're going to get anything out of this weekend's message, But my hope and prayer is that you get just 1% out of what I got from God as he downloaded it to me. I don't know what you're stressing. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know what burden you are experiencing in your life. I'm just here to tell you, we worship a God who will take it if you give it. And my prayer is for you this weekend that whatever it is that's killing you, you would offer up to God, because it can't kill him. It can't and it won't. It can and will kill you, but it won't kill him, because he is life. He is life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive me, Lord, for my sin of trying to pretend, Lord, that I'm some kind of pastoral superhero, when in reality, God, I not only don't need to preach this sermon, God, I need to hear this. And so, God, I pray that you would open my ears, and God, that you would bring me the peace that your word gives, and God, you would just rattle us today. God, I just want to speak against anxiety and worry. God, those are invitations from you to us. God, we are anxious and we are worried because we are trying to be God and we are not. You are. God, let us come to you today. Let us offer up our fear, our worry, and our anxiety. God, let us offer up our future to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. So let's talk about the good life. How many of you guys could go for a better life? Anybody? Yeah, 50-50. I mean, I'm not saying you got a bad life, but it could always improve. Like, I'm always for a little booster. You know, little booster. They want to put cheese on your burger for free. Okay, I'll take that. It doesn't have to be a lot. Extra slice of cheese, that's good. Just little things. Little things that make life easier. Things that make life better. Let me tell you one of the things that will fundamentally transform your life. Change it forever if you stop worrying about tomorrow. Jesus actually said this. Why do you worry about tomorrow? This is Jesus. He says, today has enough worry for itself. Let me just help you out here. You're good on worry every day. You are maxed out on worry every day. Every day has enough worry for itself. Right? Any parents in here, children under five, raise your hands. Every single day, your child has one mission, and that is to die. And you have one mission. What is that? To let them live another day. All of my kids fascinated by things that bring death. Oh, a plug. What would happen if I take a fork? Like, if you're single, you don't know why parents with young children have plastic devices stuffed into every socket. You get a 2-year-old, you'll know why. Oh, I could die. There's a reason your mom said don't run with the knife or the fork, because that's what you do. Ha, ha, ha. It's stressful. Every single day has enough stress in it of itself. Stop worrying about tomorrow. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't think about tomorrow. So you got to understand that. As Christians, we need to think about tomorrow. We need to prepare for tomorrow, but we can't worry about it. So Jesus shares this story in Luke 12. Then he, Jesus, said, beware. Watch out. He says, guard against every kind of what? Greed. I think for many of us, greed is what's driving our anxiety. We want more. We strive for more. We get more than we worry about keeping what we have and getting more for tomorrow. It's this insatiable appetite for more. It doesn't have to be money. It can be promotions. Literally, it can be conquests. It can be likes on your Instagram. It can be anything. An insatiable appetite. Be on your guard against every kind of greed. Be very careful that you don't become insatiable in life. What that means is you can't be satisfied, Jesus says. He says, because life is not measured based upon how much you what? You own. Man, I'm at the point in life where I want to own less. I want to own less, because when you own it, you're responsible for it. People don't tell you that. Oh, I own it. Yeah, good luck. Some of you, oh, my dream is to buy a house. Why? When you rent it, it's someone else's problem. Yeah, think about it. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then he told him a what? Circle this word. Story. Let me tell you this. The stories we listen to affect our lives. On Easter, we're going to talk about the only story to talk about. The only story to talk about, and you don't want to miss. Because the stories you listen to determine the outcome of your life. Every one of us is listening to a story, our, someone else's, or Jesus's. So Jesus told him a story. He said, a rich man, you're like, that ain't me. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. The story begins with the guy's already blessed. He's already done well. And just so you know, in the ancient world, one of the major currencies was grain. And just so you know, many of you don't know this, but America outproduces every other nation on earth with grain. No one's even close. It's one of the many reasons America is so wealthy. We not only feed ourselves, but we feed the world. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, now underline this question. This is a good question. He says, what should I do? We should ask, what should I do with my life? What do I want to do with my life? Where should I go? What should I do? What should I be? It's a great question, but simply asking the right question doesn't mean you come to the right conclusion. I've done really well. I've produced. I've done well in the stock market, man. I've done well in real estate. I've done well in my career. What on earth should I do with the rest of my life? I've been blessed. What should I do? Underline this statement. Don't you wish you had this problem? I don't have enough room for all my crops. Can you imagine getting an email from Bank of America? We're sorry, we can't hold all your cash anymore. We need you to pick another bank. We're full. That's what he's saying. Citibank? I don't go with Citi, because if you can't spell it right, I'm not going to be a part of your financial institution. It's Bank of America. All right? He says, I don't have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. Underline other goods. Not only does he have wheat, he has other stuff. What is it? We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us, but he's rich. He's rich. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Because that's what greed does. You know what'll make me happier? More. Even though we know what we thought would make us happy didn't make us happy, we convince ourselves if I just have more of what didn't work, it will work. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. Then he says, then I'll have enough room. I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, friend, it's pretty cool. That's some positive thinking there. Friend, you have enough money stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're so rich. Get hammered. And listen to me. Here, some of you are wondering why God doesn't bless you with all the money that you ask for, because here's what happens to rich people. Sometimes rich people get so rich, they're bored, and then they get stupid. Then they get stupid. Part of my quiet time with God this week is God said, you're not taking any time off. My daughter says, Dad, you want to go snowboarding? I said, yeah. Because it's fun. And I haven't been doing that lately. I said, yeah, I'll go. Something happened, there was a mix-up, and me and Kennedy, we didn't get on the same chair, and so I got on a chair with two young ladies who apparently couldn't see how old I was because all of my gear. So I'm not kidding you, here we are on a lift, elevated, hundreds of feet in the air with no safety equipment, board strapped to our feet. One girl pulls out a bladder bag, a giant bladder. I was like, whoa! It's full of wine! We are 200 feet in the air with no seatbelts, and this young lady thinks that the proper thing to do is to drink. And I'm just watching. And then she passes it to the next girl who's guzzling. Then she passes it to me. I am not kidding. I said, you just passed to the wrong person. She said, you don't want a swig? I said, we're in the air. At the end of this thing, we need balance. What is wrong with you? How sad is it that you can't even go up to the mountains, enjoy the snow, and enjoy snowboarding without being buzzed? What does that say about your life? You know what that says to me? You need to reevaluate your life, because if you have to be drunk to enjoy life, you're not living the good life. You're not. You're not. You know what I want to do? I want to enjoy the mountains and remember it. I want to get on a chairlift and not fall. He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. I'm going to sit back, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to enjoy my life. Now remember, Jesus is telling the story. But then God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? What are you doing with your life? I'm guessing that for most of us, and this includes me, that much of our stress and anxiety is because we're trying to fill our lives with things God doesn't want us to have anyways. You know what I believe hell is for many people? It's simply a reunion of what you loved your whole life. I think when you die, you're going to be reunited with whatever you loved, God or something else. Something else. What if in hell you get everything you want and it's just dumped on you, but you miss out on the one thing you needed your whole life, which was God? He says, you're a fool. He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but to not have a rich relationship with God. Underline that sentence, because some of you are going to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. We'll come back to it at the end. So if I want God to bless my future, I need to, and I want to challenge you today, I need to put my future, my life, in God's hands. You know why we're stressed? Because you don't trust your hands. I don't trust my hands. I don't. When I first went into ministry, I was a youth pastor in Huntington Beach, and our daughter, Madison, loved it when I would throw her in the air. I'd throw her in the air, and I would catch her. And every time I would throw her, she would say, higher, higher, higher. There was an old lady in that church said, I'll give you $20 if you stop that. She's going to pay me to stop throwing my kid in the air. You know why? She's wise. She's wise. Dads, do you know that kids die in America when their dads are screwing around with them? It happens. They're little. Oh, they'll be fine. Don't tell mom. It's going to be good. Listen, part of the reason you're so afraid is if you're throwing your life up and down, you know eventually you're going to what? You're going to drop it. You know why you're stressed out about your marriage? Because it's in your hands. You know why you're stressed out about your kids? Because it's in your hands. You want to know why I've been stressed out? Because I put this church in my hands and I can't carry it. Here's the thing about sin. It's so good at taking good things and turning them into bad things. Right? You're supposed to love your marriage, but you can love it so much it freaks you out and it debilitates you. You can love your children so much that it freaks you out. They freak you out and it debilitates you. You can even love a thing called the church so much that you take it out of God's hands and you put it in your hands and it begins to wear on you. To bless my future, I need to put my life in God's hands. So Jesus tells a story about a rich fool. Underline these words. Then he turned to his disciples. He turned to Christians. He said, that is why I've told you. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Write in your notes. This is a commandment that I never obey. When I'm worrying, I am disobeying God. I am sinning. I am not obeying the commandment of God. He's telling you, don't worry about everything. Listen, life is short. Trust me, I'll get you through it. Turning to his disciples, he said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. underline this, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. And this is one of the weirdest teachings of Jesus ever. Some of you have never, ever actually done this. Jesus says this. Look at a raven. Have you ever looked at a raven? It is a nasty, wicked, evil-looking bird. Is it not evil? Does anyone think ravens are going to heaven? Some of you. Ravens eat the corpses of dead animals. If we tied you up to a tree and left you there, ravens would eat your eyeball. They're nasty birds. They're disgusting birds. Go look at a raven. Jesus says, go look at a raven. You've never done that. Tell your kids, what are we going to do today? We're going to be obedient to Jesus. We're going to go stare at an ugly, nasty bird. A raven. They're gross. They sound gross. They look gross. We have them all over where we live in Riverside. They're everywhere. They're disgusting animals. The only thing more disgusting than them is a vulture, which is nothing more than a bald raven. No offense whatsoever to our follically challenged individuals. We love everyone here. Jesus told you to look at a raven. Some of you have never done it. Never even noticed. Ravens are a dirty, nasty bird. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store because they steal food and eat dead things. What does Jesus say? He says God feeds them. God feeds them. Underline the next sentence, and you are far more valuable than a dirty, nasty bird. What is God doing? Taking care of ravens, whose sole purpose, I think, is to sit on the shoulders of evil people in Disney movies. Why else would he make them? They're not beautiful. They're gross. Look at a raven. Jesus said, look at a raven. And God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. So then Jesus asks a question. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So what I used to do when we got airplanes, we sit on an airplane. My job is to freak out the whole time while the pilot flies. He has a job, she has a job to get us there safely. My job is to send telepathic worry to him or her so they do their job, and I just sit there and freak out the whole time. Is you worrying in the seat of an airplane going to make it fly or make it crash? You're not that powerful. The only thing worry is going to do is make you crash emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, then why do we do it? Why do we do it? I don't know. Why do we do the thousands of things that we know are not good for us, but we do it anyways? He says, and if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use in worrying over bigger things? He's saying, if your worrying can't change a little thing, why do you stress out and freak out about big things? Why? I had to take a blood test last week, and I didn't read the instructions, which is fast before taking the blood test. So I took the blood test, and the doctor's like, dude, you're going to die. Get in here. You know, my cholesterol was through the roof. Well, I didn't know. I ate a protein shake. Do you know what a protein shake is full of? Cholesterol. There, Kaiser's like, get in here. Mayday, mayday. Right? Freak me out. We got to do another blood test. Why? Because you're going to die. I told Tammy, this might be it. My LDL's through the roof. She said, what's that? I said, it's what kills you. And I got it. Right? Freaked out for a week. Then I took another blood test with a doctor who goes to our church, because I know he'll tell me the truth. But he and I were having a hard time getting back and forth, trying to text each other. And I was like, oh, he's just not trying to text because I'm dying. That's why he doesn't want to talk personally, because he doesn't want me to let the bad news out. So we finally talk. He's like, you're fine. He said, at least from the neck down. That's what happens when you go to a doctor in your church. Only thing wrong with you, Pastor, is your brain. Jesus says, why do we worry about all these things? What's it going to do? Oh, I might die. Yes. Yes, we all might. It's actually inevitable. Sleep on that tonight. So I got that going for me. He says, look at the lilies, which is a nicer illustration than the previous one. You got to appreciate the contrast of Jesus. Look at the devil bird. Now look at a beautiful flower. Thank you, Jesus, because I can't get the image of the bird out of my mind. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will what? Certainly care for you. And here's where it comes down to. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. These things, man, this killed me. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. You know how I've been thinking? Like an unbeliever, like a person who doesn't actually believe in God. That's how I've been living my life. I've been acting as if I'm in control. And do you know what that causes you to do? Freak out. If you're in control, you're going to freak out. If God's in control, you're going to have some peace. He says, your father already knows your needs. And then he says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Stop looking at yourself and start looking to God. So here I am, planning and prepping over this message, and I'm going through these verses, and every single thing Jesus is saying to do, you know what I'm doing? I'm not doing that. Whatever Jesus says, I'm doing the opposite. I'm like, I'm never going to look at a raven. I am never going to consider a lily. I am not going to do any of this. And I'm freaking out. And then I broke. And I started to cry. And I started to confess. And here's the first confession. I said, God, sandals isn't mine, it's yours. You know, we're launching three campuses on Easter weekend, and that's great. It's also stressful. It's also stressful. Look, everything's fine, but when I put it on my back, everything's not fine. When I start worrying and I start stressing. And this is why I think this message is important. You might not be trying to launch three campuses on Easter weekend, but you might be getting married or considering dating. You might be retiring. You might have a visit with your doctor that's coming up because you have some concerns. You might have a teenager who's going to get their driver's license. You might have a toddler that wants to die every day. Here's my point. I don't know what your stress is. Here's what I know. If it's overwhelming you, then it's not for you. If you're drowning in worry and anxiety, it's because you're refusing the life raft from Jesus. Do you hear me? Look, our world will help you in one of two ways. Biologically, they'll give you some pills. Take this, you'll temporarily feel better. You can go to a counselor, and they can help you deal through some of the emotional and mental issues. Our world doesn't know how to help you spiritually. And here's our world's greatest disease. We are spiritually sick, and we need the life vest that only Jesus has. And some of you are like, I got it, and you're drowning. Literally, you're choking on the water. And Jesus is like, are you going to call? You're like, nope, I got this. I looked up a new stroke on the internet. I'm going to be good. God's like, actually, you're going to be dead in 30 seconds. Should I save you? And here's the thing about Jesus. He only saves the people who call for help. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. I just want to talk to you about the difference between worry and worship. You know what worry is? It's self-focused. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my checking account? What's going to happen to my marriage? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen, you know, from my blood check? What's going to happen? It's me, 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 me. And the more you focus on yourself, the more anxious you will be. You know what worship is? Worship is not self-focused at all. You know what it is? It's God-focused. It's God-focused. It takes the attention off you. When you are looking at you, you feel small. You feel little. Matter of fact, at the end of this sermon, Jesus actually calls us little flock, which is not that encouraging. Little flock, I wasn't freaked out till you called me little. You know why he calls us little? Because we are. Do you know why the world is anxious? Because we should be if there is no God. We should be freaked out of our minds. We are on this rock hurling around a fireball called the sun. Worry is self-focused. Worship is God-focused. Next, worry steals my joy. Worship actually gives me joy. A couple weeks ago, I got to take the weekend off. I got to sit through worship with my wife. I didn't have to worry about preaching. I didn't have to worry about anything. I just sat there, and every single song, I cried all the way through it. And I didn't feel bad. I felt good. It felt great. Because I feel terrible when I'm trying to run everything in my life. Next, you know what worry does? Is it isolates. Worry says, I got to be alone. I got to be afraid. I can't trust anybody. Nobody's looking out for me. I'm all on my own. This is what worry says. Worry says, you are on your own. God says, you don't have to be. You see, worry isolates. Worship gathers. It gathers. We get together. We gather. We rally. You know, the first thing I did, literally after I finished this sermon, I talked to every single person in my small group. Every single person in my small group. I said, I want to tell you what happened. I want to tell you. I broke. I cracked. And God was there. Every single person in my small group, just people that go to our church, I said, I want you to know God is real. I want you to know that when the doctor in our small group said, you're stressed, I heard what you said, and I took it to the Lord, and I gave it to God, and I just wept. You see, some of us know how to cry when we're sad, and some of us know how to cry when we're angry, but some of you have never cried tears of joy in the presence of a very real God. Worry makes me sick. Do you know that anxiety and worry in America today is considered an epidemic that affects and afflicts almost every single American? Worship heals my soul. It heals my soul. Listen, I don't know what your Easter plans are. But try to get in a community group. Our church has remade the Last Supper in a modern setting. I bawled all the way through it. Watching Judas betray Jesus with a text message says something. It's good. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss it. I want you to break bread with each other. I want you to look each other in the eyes and say, if it wasn't for him, man, I'm doomed. But because of him, I'm saved. There is confidence in that, and there is beauty in that. Worry makes me sick. Worship heals my soul. And then Jesus said this, my sheep listen to my voice. Some of you, you doubt. You don't believe. You don't believe me. Listen to me. God speaks. And you say, well, I've never heard God. Maybe you're not his sheep. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. Why do I refuse wine while on a lift at Big Bear? A, I'm not that stupid. But B, I'm full of Jesus. And I don't need to be drunk to have a good time. I follow him, and he gives, underline it, eternal life, real life, and we will never perish. Listen, even if you die, you're still good. You're okay. You're better than okay. You're in his arms forever. Listen to what he says. He says, and no one can snatch them from me. No one can snatch them from me. No one. Because my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one. No one, man. You ever meet a little kid that talks about how big their dad is? My dad's the strongest. My dad's the most powerful. My kids never said that, but other kids have said that about their dad. We have a friend who's 6'7". My kid, my son, used to say, Dad, is God bigger than Matt Albee? Yes, he is bigger than even him. Because, you know, when you're 2, 6'7", man, can you imagine? I mean, it's hard for me to imagine all 5'11". If I was a superhero, my nickname would be Captain Average. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Here's what Jesus is saying. Look, if you're not impressed with me, you need to know who my dad is, because he doesn't mess around. And when he holds on to something, he never lets it go. You know why you're stressed and you're anxious? Because you are holding on to something that you know at the depths of your soul, no matter how hard you try to hold on to it, you can't. Parents, you can't hold on to your kids enough. You can't. You can't. You can't keep your kids from the world. Some of you have taken your kids to Disneyland and you've never ever thought about the message of Sleeping Beauty. You've missed it. Do you know what Sleeping Beauty is all about? No matter how hard you try to keep evil out, it finds a way into your kid's life. That's the story of Sleeping Beauty. That's the whole story. And we just think it's cute and it's Disney. What it's saying is, even if you're the most powerful king and queen and you banish everything and you put your kid with fairy godmothers, evil is still going to get there. So parents, don't put your kids in your hands. Put them in God's. Put them in God's. He says, no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So what do I do to bless my future? I put my future in God's hands. Next, I do my best, and I trust God with the rest. You know what I'm going to do as your pastor? My best. My best. That's all I can do. I believe that our best is an act of worship. When your kids do their best in school, it's an act of worship. When you do your best at a sporting event, it's an act of worship. When we do our very best with what God's given us, it's an act of worship. Excellence matters to God. Winning doesn't, but trying your best does. But here's the problem. Sometimes our best is not enough. It is for God, but not in life. How many of you guys have ever failed? Raise your hands if you failed. It hurts, doesn't it? About 10 years ago, I was pastoring a growing church called Sandals. It's you guys. Life was good. We were buying our first building. We've been a homeless church for 10 years in Riverside. No place to call home. We found the Hunter Park campus, and we were raising money to build this campus. We had 1,600 people in our church, of which about 1,000 were adults. And maybe 50 were quasi, not sure where they fell on the spectrum. We were in trouble. During that time, I was married, I was a pastor, and I had decided 3 years earlier to go back to school and get my doctorate degree. I was going to be Dr. Matt Brown. Didn't that sound cool? Yeah. Put that on all my cards. The doctor is in. I got straight A's all the way through school. The doctoral program is 38 units, straight A's for 32 units. And we started building this campus. My hair fell out. 1,000 people over the next 2 years would leave our church because this campus was too far. I lost friends, family. And I started to freak out. And I learned I can't do everything. Listen to me. And I don't know why I feel led to say this, but I feel like the Spirit's saying to moms, you can't give your best if you do everything. You can't. And I was trying to do my best, and I had to let go of something, and it started with my pride. And you know what happened? I had to drop out of school. It was one of the hardest decisions of my life, but I want you to listen to me. God said, what have I called you to do? And I want you to hear me very carefully. God has called me to love him and follow him. That is number one, and that is never to change. Number two, God has called me to love my family. My wife and my kids are a blessing from God, and I am their protector and their leader. But I want you to hear me. You are number three. It's God, my family, and Sandals Church. Those are the things that God has called me to, and I had to drop out of school. But don't clap, because let me tell you, it was failure. I don't like it. But you know what I learned? I can't do it all, so I've got to do my best with what God's called me to. I can't be everywhere. I can't be all things to all people. I've got to do what God's called me to do. I want to challenge you to do your best and trust God with the rest. Proverbs 21:31. What does it say? Do your best. Prepare for the worst. Then trust God to what? Bring the victory. Bring the victory. Look, we're going to lose some battles, but the Bible says we win the war. I want to close with this verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Here's what I know about God. No matter what failure, what heartache, what stress you go through in your life, God can bring good out of any evil because that's who he is. He is in the business of resurrection. And if you don't know what that means making dead people alive. Just when everybody thinks it's over, God can bring something good out of it. I failed to finish my doctorate. I had a meeting this Thursday with the head of the doctoral ministry department at Gateway Theological Seminary on Thursday. And you wanted to know what he wanted? He wanted to ask me how they should lead their school. I was like, I'm a dropout. Listen to me, I'm not a dropout for what God's called me to do. Don't you dare drop out of what God's called you to do. But would you do me a favor? Would you drop out everything else? Drop out, let it go, give it up. God didn't call you to do that. If it's stressing you out and freaking you out, it means either God didn't call you to do it or God's calling you to give it to him. One of the two. But if you can't carry it, guess what? You can't carry it. Don't pray about it. Don't find a Bible verse. If you can't carry it, give it to God. Trust God, because anxiety and worry is killing people, and it was killing me. It was killing me. But this weekend, Jesus said, look at the raven. That's an ugly, nasty bird. Look at the lilies. Oh, that's better. And then Jesus says, now look at me. Put your life in my hands and stop worrying, because I got you, and I will never let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this amazing church, for these amazing people. God, I pray that they would let go of whatever it is in their life that's killing them, that's crushing them, that's stealing their joy. God, and I pray right now, right here, in this place, they would get real with you, that they would hand over whatever it is that's eating their soul and robbing them of the good life. And I pray, God, that they would trust you. God, let us learn from the rich fool. God, let us be in a rich relationship with you. Let that be the most important thing in our life. And help us to trust you with everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.